A very good morning to all of you, dear friends in the house and those joining us online. Welcome to our service. Good morning. Great, you can respond in the church. You're free to do that. It's wonderful to be together around God's word, dear friends. This morning we are continuing with our Behold Our God series. And our text is Psalm 139, verse 1 to 24. And we are looking at one of the important attributes of God, that is God's omnipresence. That's what we're looking at this morning. I'm sure you picked that up as we heard the reading through Psalm 139. I think you kind of bring that so well to us, especially from verse 12 to 17. But let's bow our head before we dig in into the word of God this morning to ask God for help. Father, we thank you that when we open the Bible, you speak. And we ask you, Father, that by your Spirit you will do that this morning and that you will meet with each of us this morning at the point of our needs and that you will minister your grace accordingly and that you will help each of us to respond to you appropriately. We pray this for your honor and glory and for our edification, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the talk this morning is God's Omnipresent, or the Omnipresent God, to put it better. A story is told of a young boy and his mother who were having a serious discussion one day, and the topic, it was about God. The boy innocently posed the question to the mother, "Mother, where is God?" And the mother answered, "He is in heaven." His mother replied, "Does he live there?" asked the boy. "Yes," the mother replied. The next question, "Where is Jesus?" "He is in your heart, my boy." "But I thought that Jesus and God were the same person." And the mother said, "Yes, they are," which complicated things for the little boy. He posed another question, "How can he be in heaven and in my heart at the same time?" And the mother says, "Sweetheart, it's complicated. It is hard to explain." The little man paused a little bit and then asked another question, "Where does the Holy Spirit live?" And everybody kind of took a pause there. And the mother said, "I think it's time to take a nap, boy." "We don't want you to answer your sons or your grandsons, your grandchildren that way. It's not the right way as a Christian. You need to take responsibility. That's why we're teaching you about God. It is so important. I think repeatedly it's been said on this pulpit that everything hangs around that. How we perceive God is gonna work itself out in the way we live and worship Him. There is no other way. It's how you understand God that determines to be the kind of Christian that you are. In your lifestyle, in your serving, in your giving, in your reaching out to the lost, is determined by how you perceive God you worship. So I'm sure you realize that we are introduced to one of the difficult doctrines of the Bible, the doctrine of God's omnipresence. There are four attributes of God that should always be kept together in our minds. Because they naturally go together, since each of them begins with the four-letter prefix words of omni. There is omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresent, and the fourth one is omnibenevolent, which simply means God is infinitely good. But omnipresence is the hardest one for us to grasp, because we can only be in one place at a time, so our mind does not think about a being that can be everywhere at once. So we struggle to understand that because of that. I just want to draw to your attention four main points briefly on this subject, looking at the passage that was read to us. The first main point is that God is omniscient. That is, God knows everything that is to be known. He knows all things at once. He's not like me. I may know a couple of things which I can then let you know that I know when you ask me about them, but God knows all things at once. That is big. Listen to what verse 1 to 4 says about this of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before you say something, God already knows what you're going to say. Not at that particular time. Before you were even born, he knew what you will say today. He knew how you will think as he speaks to you on the topic of his omnipresence. He's not surprised by how you're thinking as you listening to me. He knew that before he formed you. So you can never surprise God. He knows all things about you. He knows more about you than you know yourself, and that is both scary and comforting. It is scary in a sense that if you're not a Christian, you're going to stand before the God who knows everything that you've ever done, and he's going to judge you justly. It is comforting if you are a Christian to know that the Lord God Almighty, the one whom you trust in, knows you personally, not as a group. But it's also scary for us Christians, especially if you are living in sin. God knows you. He knows that you are in sin right now. He knows that you're living a life of hypocrisy. He knows that. And it is scary. There is a story that is told of birds. I'm not a bird person, but I'm fascinated about this story of these little seabirds called guillemot. They live together in a rocky cliffs of northern coastal regions. And these birds, we are told that they flock together by the thousands in comparatively small areas. And because of the crowded conditions, hundreds of females lay their pear-shaped eggs side by side in a long row on a narrow ledge. Since the eggs all look alike, it is incredible to understand that the mother bird can identify those that belongs to her. Even if you can take it from the beginning of the roll to the end, we are told that the mother will look for it and will find her own egg and will take that egg and bring it back to other eggs that belongs to her. We are told that she is never confused. I find that is very incredible for a little bird with a little mind, if they do have mind, to be able to have that kind of discernment, have that kind of knowledge. But the Bible tells us that our Heavenly Father intimately understands His children. He knows their every thought and emotion and is acquainted, says verse 3, with all their ways. From morning till night, He gives personal attention to all their circumstances. He knows. And sometimes Christians, because of ignorance, we behave as if God doesn't know. When we face hard time, we behave as if God doesn't know. He knows. We behave as if God is not there. He is there. Just as He was there when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. He was there when Jesus asked, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He was there. And it is important for us as Christians to understand that we're worshiping such a big God, a God who is holy here, just as He is holy everywhere. He is with each of us in a special, unique way as we sit here this morning. The omniscient God knows you intimately as His child. The second main point is that God is omnipresent. In verse 7 to 12, as I've said, it brings that out so beautifully. But listen to verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? He asks these two telling questions. A question that are not meant for you to answer. A question that are meant for you to be in wonder. I can't be anywhere where God is not. So here in Psalm 139 verse 7 to 12, David contemplates how God knows him inside out. He wonders where he might go to hide from him. Is it possible to hide from a God who knows me inside out? He thinks about heaven. He realizes God is already there. What about hell? East, west, the far side of the ocean? It doesn't matter, for the Lord is already everywhere. What about darkness? Asked David. Of the night. You know, when the light goes off, the best thing you can do is to close your eyes because you can't see anything. And if you are a child, you're even more scared when the light is off. Some of you haven't grown out of that. Some of you sleep with the light on because you can't handle the night. Okay. So he thinks about the darkness of the night. And he realized that the darkness will not deter God, for darkness is as light to God. That's verse 8 to 12. This is a big God, dear friends. He's not just holy. He's not just powerful. He's big. And this should drive you and I to worship God with everything that we are. During this series, we were told that God is not in need. He doesn't need good enough. He doesn't need you. He's complete in and himself. So you've been given a privilege to worship God who does not need you. You've been given a privilege to take part on this great redemptive plan. Not because he needs us. He doesn't. It's surprising that we drag our feet to do these things because in our little minds we think that God needs me. He doesn't. It's a privilege. We give to him, to his work, not because he needs it. After all, he's the one that has given you everything that you have. Do you remember that? Everything that you have, if you're wealthy, he is the one that has given you power to gain wealth. It is God. He doesn't need us. It's a privilege. Some of us can't even come to church because we're so comfortable to watch the service online. Let me tell you, if you are able to be at the church and you're not, you are sinning. Because God has asked you not to despise, to come together. I've lost friend right there. It's fine. When you're old, you don't care. You know, you just don't care. You've been there. You've done that. But that's the reality. Something that should be a blessing to our brothers and sisters who cannot come now to be with us. It becoming a curse to people for self-serving reasons. They think that they can do church on their own. You cannot. And you are not. Because church is designed together like this. This is what church does. If you are unable, God, by his Spirit, he's making this service to be as real specifically to you as it is real here. But if you're sitting at home and you are able, you're just self-serving, you're insane, you need to repent and get up and go to your church. If you belong here, come to the church and be part of the service and serve in the service. You cannot serve online. He is everywhere. You cannot hide from him. He sees everything. He analyzes our motives, the reason why we do what we do. And most of us struggle with this God, understanding the omnipresence of God, because it is a foreign experience to us. We can only be in one place. God is not like that. And it's important for us to understand that God is not like a substance that is spread in a thin layer all over the earth. All of God is here this morning. Just as all of God is in waterfall, God is here. Just as God is in the whole Africa, just as God is in the whole Europe or America or Asia, he is here in his holistic, just as he's everywhere in his holistic. That's our God. That's how big he is. And God's presence is like air. You know, the air that we breathe, you can't smell air unless it's polluted, and we depend on it. We don't even think about it, and it's all over. It's everywhere. It's here, as is everywhere worldwide. Otherwise, people will die without it. We depend on it. And we don't even think about the air that we breathe. Although we depend on it. Even so, God's presence is everywhere with us. And if it were to be withdrawn, we wouldn't last a second. We depend on Him. He controls your breathing. Even in your rebellion against Him, He's still so gracious to allow you to draw the air that you didn't even create, you don't even deserve. He is a giving God. He's so gracious and so merciful. He doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. He is everywhere. We depend on Him. Without His presence, we wouldn't last a minute. He is the creator, the giver, and the sustainer of life. That's our God. He is the omnipresent God. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not a junior God. Although sometimes we think about Satan as if he's a junior God who's trying to take God on. Satan is just a creature. He is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. All other beings, including angels, are restricted to a given place at a given time. What does that mean? It means if your God is not present everywhere in the universe, He's not the God of the Bible. If the God that you're worshiping doesn't fit the description of the Bible, He's not an omnipresent God the way the Bible defines Him, then you're worshiping an idol, not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, He is an omnipresent God. He's everywhere at once. God's omnipresence is inherent in His God's omniscience is inherent in His omnipresence and is a vital complement to His omnipotence, since it would not be helpful if God were to exercise His power without the understanding needed to do so wisely and well. So that's how these attributes has to be kept together, is because they complement one another. So in that sense, His omniscience complements His omnipresence and His omnipotence. And it's all in one envelope of omnibenevolent. He's good. With all that power, He's good. He's infinitely good. It is because He is everywhere that He sees everything. Amen? And therefore, He knows everything. And it is because He knows everything that He is able to exercise His power in the most constructive way. He's good. He sees you. He knows you. One of His names is El Roy, the God who sees you as an individual. And most of us are not comfortable with with an omnipresent God who sees and knows everything. That's why we opt for idols, and we want a God that we can control. A God that we can tell, you need to understand, you know, the economic time, the difficult God, you know, you're not going to get your tithe. You know, God, you know, I'm so busy, I cannot give you more hours, you know, like I've been doing, because, you know, you understand, you know, the kind of God that Christian talks about, that God understand that. Normally they say that when they're in rebellion. That God understands, he doesn't understand when they're inobedient. All the time when you hear a Christian, you know, God understands, you know that the problem, you are in rebellion. We're more comfortable with the God that we can control. But you can't control this triune God. But that point that I want us to look at is that this omnipresent God promises to draw near to those who draw near to him. He promises to be near to you as you draw near to him. And this truth is repeated in many places in the Bible. You know, Moses, when as he was nearing the end of his long life, he reminded God's people of this truth. Listen to what Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says. Moses says to the Israelites, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Some of us need to underline that. Do not what? Fear. Don't fear. Be courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. You got God on your side. If you are a believer, he has promised never to leave you or forsake you. He's always with you. So you do not need to fear anything. It is God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That promise is repeated in Hebrews 13 verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. If you've got a problem of loving money, this is your verse. Underline this and highlight it in your Bible and read it over and over again, because the reason why you shouldn't love money. We love money because from money we foolishly think that we can have security. That's why we steal it. That's why we squander it. That's why we cut corners. That's why we dodge paying taxes, because we want more of it. The more we have, we think that we secure. But listen to what God says. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. What is the reason behind that? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you get the content? The context here is that don't get stuck on what the pagans are stuck in, of loving money. Have you ever find the Christian that are so stingy? I always get surprised when I find one. When I see one, there are a lot of them. They just can't give. They've got a problem. They are even stingy to God, who gives them all things. I never understood that. I never understand that. I just don't know how one can justify being stingy to God, who's been so generous to you. It's crazy. That's what sin has made us to be. Okay, let's move on. And the Lord Jesus promised that. In Matthew 28 verse 20, he said, he will be with us always I know that in the service, sometimes we pray for God to be with us. And I know, I understand what we mean by that. We mean that God will be with us by his powerful presence. But I think it's also important for us to do those prayers with this understanding at the back of our mind that God is already with us. Amen? He is with us. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us. That's the reason why Moses says to the Israelites, don't fear. Even when I'm not here, God will be with you. You do not need me as Moses. You need God to get where you're going. So we need to remember that. God is with you. Even when you pray as an individual at home, remember that God is with you. You never have to doubt that God is with you, because he has promised, and he's not like good enough to change his mind. He doesn't change. The Bible also tells us that God draws near to us in times of pain and suffering. Listen to what Psalms 34 verse 18 says. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He is near to those who are brokenhearted. And I'm sure you will attest to that many children of God have experienced God's powerful, uplifting presence in the midst of unspeakable sorrow. Once they've been through that, they look back and in wonder and marvel at how this omnipresent God brought them through when they were already ready to give up. Most of the time it doesn't feel like God is there. And the reason behind that is because God doesn't want you to walk by sight. He wants you to walk by faith in his promises. There is one final promise we need to remember. This is the most important promise of all. He promises to walk with us in the hour of death. It's something that we all fear. Listen to Psalm 23 verse 1 to 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I know you can say it by head, but listen to it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? Because God, you are with me. If you were to ask David as he was singing this psalm, why you won't be afraid when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, the answer would be, for God is with me, for you are with me. And I don't know, you notice the change from verse 2 to 3, he uses he, and in verse 4, he uses you. Why is the change? It's because normally, if you know anything about being a shepherd, it's either you walk front at front of your sheep or you drive the sheep from behind. But when they are in the valley of the shadow of death, death is too dark to do that. He walk side by side. He can do that because he is the omnipresent God. He can walk side by side with each of us here because he's omnipresent. It's not that you're going to have little bit of God there. The one who needs more God is going to have little bit more of God. We don't worship a God like that. He's not a substance. He is with you, holy. At least someone is listening. When someone says amen, you realize that someone is listening. And Jesus portrays himself as a good shepherd in John 10 verse 11, who lays down his life for the sheep. The best words in Psalm 23, they are in verse 4. God is with me. Amen? He is with me. You know, I don't have to dread or fear anything because he is with me. No. When the valley is too dark, when I'm nearing home, I'm nearing death, I need not to fear. He is with me. The Lord Jesus Christ comes down and hold my trembling hand and lead me over the divide into eternity. He is with you even in the valley of the shadow of death. Aren't you glad that you're worshiping a God like that? Amen to that. I don't need to fear when death comes. I need to remember that he is with me. And he promised that he will be with me to the end. And when the end come, he hold my hand and cross the valley of the shadow of death with me into eternity. That's a great promise. The fourth and final point I want us to look at is that God cannot be ignored. You can't ignore God, dear friend. Oh, you can ignore God, rather, but you can't avoid him. Some of you are ignoring God. You're listening online or you're sitting here, you're not a Christian, you've been coming, going to churches where the gospel is preached, and you go out and you just say, okay, I will think about this on another time. You're ignoring God, you keep on ignoring God, but you cannot, even if you try, avoid God. He is with you even in your rebellion. He sees it. Verse 23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He closes with the words he opens with. Lord, you know me. You know me inside out. Search me. See if there is any grievous way in my heart. And lead me in the way everlasting. There are two ways to live. There's Jesus' way or my way or your way. Life's way or death's way. We are born in death road, heading to hell. Jesus is the life way. He says, I'm the way, the life, and the truth. No one's going to come to the Father except through me. There are two ways to live. We both know which ways are you in. Search me, O God. It was a wise word when you approach the throne of grace. Search me. Asking the one who sees you, who knows you inside out. There's nothing that is hidden to him, from him. Listen to how the Bible describes these two ways to live. Proverbs 12, 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. That's another way. It looks right. There's nothing wrong with the way you're living. You don't hate anybody. You don't steal. You don't harm anybody. You love everybody, but not God. It looks right, but the Bible says at the end, it leads to death. And John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's another way. That's not your way. It's the way that God says it's the right way for you to live. You can ignore God, but you can't avoid him. At the end of this age, on the return of Christ, the believers or the non-believers will certainly realize the mistake of rejecting Jesus, but it will be too late. Listen to how Revelation 6 describes the scene. Revelation 6, verse 15 to 17, we read these words: "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Revelation 20, verse 13 to 15, "And the sea gave up the dead who were in them. In it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they have done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The way that seems right in someone's eyes, but the end is death. Think about it. Every sin that you have ever committed is recorded. God knows it. He's the God of Revelation, chapter 16. I don't know if you remember what happens there. Hagar is kicked out of the house by Madam Sarah because the husband was more drawn to her since she was pregnant and Sarah was not, and wandering in the desert, and God sent the angels. And in that experience, the Bible says, Hagar named God El Roy, the God who sees me. On the judgment day, you and I, we're going to stand before the God who sees us. And we're going to be judged by him. You can avoid that by giving your life to Jesus now, or you can continue in the path of rebellion against God. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you that you speak with clarity, different from the voices that are many out there. You speak the words of life, words that makes us wise for salvation. And I pray, Father, that you will help each of us to trust you, our omnipresent God. You have all power, all knowledge. You see all things. Nothing is impossible with you. I pray that you will write these words in our hearts and mind and help us to believe that you are an omnipresent God. You are with us always. I pray for those who does not know you, Lord, that you will be gracious to draw them to the foot of the cross. Give them grace to bow their knees to the Lord Jesus and receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.